I got to stand here kind of smiling. If I can get my words. God is amazing. Just in that song, Jesus friends the sinners by casting crowns. And the line that says, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Today our sermon is all about making it public. Did you girls read my sermon before you picked the music? Okay. I will make you fishers of men. I'm trying to think what the other one was, right along the same lines. God is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Let's pray. Father, the fact that you are amazing is why we're praying, because you hear our voice. You know everything we need before we make the request. You know what your plans are. You know what your call for this church is, and you called them out this morning before I ever opened my mouth. You are amazing. So be with us, Lord. May we we be prepared to hear the message that you prepared for us today. Speak through me, Lord, and make it clear. But Lord, may there be no condemnation in what we talk about this morning, because that's not who you are. We are not in the time of condemnation, but of grace. That time is coming, but it is not yet here. So may we be as gracious as you are. May our hearts break for what breaks yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, we're going to speak about basically being a public witness for Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. That's why we're saved. To be to the praise of his glory, as we talked about in Ephesians. But a big part of that is we need to praise his glory openly through our lives and through our witness, whether it be word or deed. Joseph Stoll wrote this in his book, Following Christ. Something significant has happened since Christ issued his call to follow him nearly 2,000 years ago. We have become quite happy to call ourselves Christians with little or no thought of following. As a result, we are paying dearly through loss of fulfillment, personal satisfaction, and our impact on our world around us. And I can tell you, I've been there. It is not that we have denied Christ or even that we have done horrible things. We may be looking really good in the church. In fact, most of us have mastered the codes of conduct and religious rituals. The problem is, we have masqueraded Christ with our own ways. When non-Christians see us, they see more of our distorted portrayal of Christianity than they do a clear reflection of the character and quality of Christ. Quite often, I'm adding this, quite often we forget what it was that won us. And it was more of the simple things that won us, the love of Christ. I condense what Stoll said there in my own words, and it's this. They see church, not the church, not Christ's witnesses. This is the same religious culture that John the Baptist was called into and that he was called to address. Often we don't think of that, but let's read. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Verses 2 to 8. Mark 1, 2 to 8. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. He's speaking of Christ. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Lord, bless your word to us, I pray. Now, when I talk about public proclamation, I'm not talking about us standing there with signs. But we should be the sign. We should be every bit as bold with our salvation as that guy is with that sign in the public square. As we see, John was very public with his heralding of the coming of Messiah. And I believe that this is important, very important for us today, especially in this generation, as we, as Kurt said this morning, we expect the second coming. We expect our Savior to appear in the clouds to call us home with every blink of an eye. How much more important is the gospel? How much more urgent can it get? We don't know the day of his coming, but blink, oh, we're still here. It could have been then. Honestly, that's the early church. Paul believed that. That's what ignited his fire. And Peter as well. He is near, and we need to be like John the Baptist, proclaiming that gospel, proclaiming him, preparing people for that great event of his coming. John the Baptist was called by John to be his herald for the coming of Christ into the ministry that God had called Christ into, and that is the reconciliation of man and God. Mark was repeating what Isaiah had wrote in Isaiah 40, verse 3 and 4. A voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth the desert a high place for highways for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become plain. And the prophet Malachi, or Malachi if you're Italian, as well, moved by the Spirit, wrote this in Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And again, Malachi 4, 5. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, a prophet before the coming of the terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. And Jesus later on tells the disciples that that Elijah, that prophecy of Elijah, was John the Baptist. Luke, verse 1:17, says almost the same thing as Malachi 4:5, when the angel tells John's father, Zacharias, about his son and the calling for his son. And here's what's beautiful. The name John means Jehovah is compassion. Not Jehovah is judge, not Jehovah is condemner, but Jehovah is compassion. And out of his compassion, God's compassion, he sends John as an early warning system, so to speak, for the people to prepare themselves for their visitation of Jesus Christ. He was the messenger to prepare them and reminding the people of Israel who God called them to be. See, in many ways, this message that John is crying out in his day to the Jews can be directed today to the church, to us believers. And why do I say this? Because the Jews were called to be God's chosen people, chosen to be his witness in the world. Isaiah 43:10 says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and serve me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God, or was no God, and there shall be none after me." And further in verse 12 of Isaiah 43, God again calls them and reminds them that they were to be his witnesses. But as Stoll said in our opening quote, the church today has become much like Israel of John's day. Happy to call ourselves God's children, but neglecting our calling. We take comfort in being his possessions and resting in his promises of eternal life and joy. But are we his witnesses? Are we public with our faith? I've talked to many Christians throughout the years, and I myself have had the same issue. We think it's scary to be God's witness. But we're someone's witness 24/7. It might as well be Christ. Are we public with our faith? The Apostle Paul says this about the need for going public with the gospel. Romans 10, verses 13 and 14. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they then call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? You have to excuse me. This is the verse that called me into ministry. But as well, Paul writes about us, the church, the vehicle of the gospel message in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 to 20. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have been given, we have been called into, through salvation, the ministry of reconciliation. That's helping people become right before God. We need to be public with our faith as we look forward to our Savior's appearing. For the sake of the lost, we must proclaim repentance of all men. Don't believe the lie that faith is a private matter. It is not. Certainly, your faith and your decision on salvation is a personal matter. No one can get saved for you. You're not saved because someone else is. Mom, dad, it doesn't matter. Salvation is a personal matter, but faith in Jesus Christ is a public matter and needs to be made public. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if all have sinned, how many need salvation? All. How many needs a hair? All. No exceptions. Sarah McLachlan lied in her song, "We are not all born innocent." Romans 5:12 tells us that because of Adam's sin, all mankind have sinned by the time they're born. It's not will sin, might sin, have sinned. All are guilty. And because of that, our proclamation is also not just to be in words, but also our life. It's to be a public practice. Our message is preached through our actions and our lifestyles. Through the things that we will argue about. What our heart is set on for fulfillment shows by how we live as well. If how we live lines up with what we preach, then our message will be louder and it will sink much deeper. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before all men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, my son and I were talking yesterday, we were out hunting, and he was saying how a lot of the guys, he said, all the unsaved people, one of their biggest things is, Christians are such hypocrites. And we've all heard it. Well, first thing, you have to be a Christian to be a hypocrite. If you ever think of that. So that's why they can throw that charge on us. Why? Because we're not perfect. And so if someone charges, if you ever hear that, say, yes, that might be the case. But they're saved in Jesus Christ, not by their works. And God is working on them. Who's working on you? Do you have hope of being better? Do you have hope beyond this life? There's an answer for everything Satan says, because there is nothing new under the sun. And he has no new arguments. Might wear a different dress, but it's the same argument. When it comes to this leveling the path, filling in the potholes and such, people of John's day would have understood this, and they would have understood that it was going to require some work on their behalf. As well, they would understand the reason for that work. And the visual picture here is, if a magistrate or some high official were coming to visit their little town, a group of men would go out there and they'd fix the potholes and replace some of the rocks in the Roman road. They remove any obstructions or obstacles, maybe move some of the beggars out of sight, so that this magistrate or this important official would have a good trip. They would ensure his safe arrival, and hopefully he would address their town in favor. So they understand very much what Paul was saying. John. We're 9.5 months preaching Paul's word, so. And this is what John was telling the people who were coming out to see him. They were to move aside anything in their lives, because remember, they were called to be God's witnesses. They had to remove anything in their lives that would take away from the Lord's visit and ministry among them. Anything that might block his view from those who needed him. Anything that might cause someone to stumble on their way to Christ and cause them to miss him. As William Hendrickson writes in his commentary on Mark, he says, they must provide the Lord a ready access into their own hearts and lives. They must make straight whatever was crooked, not in line with God's holy will. They must clear away all the obstacles which they had thrown in his path. That call is for us today. Things that kept them from following him and being his witnesses. And I can't see into your guys' minds or gals' minds or hearts, but you know if there's things in your life that is hindering someone from seeing Christ in the way you act or speak, the way you treat people. Some of the things you talk about at work or other places where people might think, oh, that's where he puts his hope. Solving the latest conspiracy theory, maybe. I don't know. But what gets your time? What gets your juices flowing, so to speak, and what brings you joy? That's what people see. It's interesting that John the Baptist is referred to as one crying in the wilderness. And I believe this is not just because he used to be in a scene living out there, cloistered away, but his preaching was outside the settled areas. And so because he was outside the practices that had become the norm of the bulk of the population of Israel, he wasn't like them. God's chosen people, he even looked different than the rest. Clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and honey. Now, obviously, he was not caught up in the culture of his day. And his call was for those who were supposed to be God's people to step out of what they were told, to step out of what they would be told was fine and acceptable in their culture, and they were to repent, to be baptized as a public statement of their repentance, to change their heart and their immersion into his teaching. He was going to baptize them in water as a public statement, but he says that there was one coming who was going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Acts 19:2-7 talks about some of the guys who were baptized with John's baptism running into Paul later on. And then Paul rebaptized them because now they were being baptized in the truth of what Jesus Christ had come and done. And the Holy Spirit came on them. But before that, they were being baptized in what Paul was telling them for the repentance of sin. If that's confusing, please come and talk to me later. But we talked about it before we went through Ephesians. We need to be like John the Baptist, not in his fashion sense and diet, however. Although I hear the government are going to try and get us to eat bugs, but like John, we need to be separated from what this world sees as normal and fine. Remember, John was preaching to a nation who were chosen to be and supposed to be God's witnesses, but they went after strange gods and decrepit moral practices, a far cry from being God's witnesses. We watched this show occasionally Sergio and Rhonda. They're a young married couple. They're both Middle Eastern, but they're Christians. And they go around to some of the different biblical sites and research the history, and it's really quite fascinating. But one, I almost got sick on this one show we watched where they found this high place altar. And they're digging, doing archaeology around that altar. And one, they found marijuana resin on the altar. But then beyond that, they found these little clay jars that had the remains of infants that had been burnt to Moloch, and the bones were put in the jars. Yet these people were doing that and still going to synagogue and still celebrating the feast and still doing all the Jewish religious acts. John was called and equipped by God to be his preacher for his time, to wake up his chosen nation. John was very public in his preaching, calling the people who were to represent God to be changed so as to open the window for the world to see Jesus through them. That same call is on us today. We are Christ's church, his witness, or as his church and his witness, we need to hear the same message in our lives and apply it to where it's needed so to make a path smooth between God and the lost. As I said, John the Baptist was different, and he called people into a radical change in their lives. In this account, same account about John, in Luke 3, verse 7 and following, when John told the people to live like they had repented, they asked him what that meant. What would that look like? He said they were to share their food and clothing with those who had none. In other words, to be generous. He told the tax collectors to operate honestly, to be honest. He told the soldiers not to use their position for force or gain, and to be happy with their wages. That is to be content in their station. Preaching truth and calling for change is not always accepted. Take my word for it. Shelley and I have been told by some over the years that we cannot visit as long as we were going to talk about God or religion. We can come watch them drink, but we can't talk about God. I can remember at this one church men's group meeting I went to several years ago where a few of the guys asked me not to talk about sin or such those kind of things because they didn't want to scare away this new fellow who had showed up. Unfortunately, as far as I know, none of those men are following God today. John's preaching and call for repentance was so straightforward and so far-reaching that it made him some enemies in high places, and it ended up with him being beheaded because he opposed the king's lifestyle, and that was because he was living with his sister-in-law. The point is, to repent is to be a changed person, changed in our mind and changed in our hearts and changed in our actions. We call that for the world, but we have to remember, is that in my life? Is my light shining, or is there things I need to change in my mind, my heart, and my actions to make my light shine so people will see my Savior and glorify God who is in heaven? Ephesians 4:22, you were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul here agrees with John. We are to be changed, striving towards holiness. Stephen Arterburn puts it this way in his book, Every Young Man's Battle. To aim for acceptance in this world is to live your life by the question, how far can I go and still be called a Christian? I lived that way for a real long time. The problem with that is, if we go way back to the first of my sermon, you end up with no joy, no satisfaction, and no fulfillment. But you still want to be accepted by the world, but and by your friends. Where authenticity, being a real Christian, ask this question, how holy can I be? How much does God need to change in me? Am I willing to allow him to change? Holiness has no middle ground where we fit into both the world and the church. James, Jesus' brother, said this in James 4:4, you adulteresses, it's the female term, it's hard to say, right? No. You people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is where the people of Israel were when John the Baptist arrived on the scene. Happy to be God, called God's chosen people, fine to go to synagogue as well as worship false gods in the high places. John called these people to public repentance displayed by public baptism right there in front of God and everybody. Why? Because our faith is to be lived out in the public. And by the way, if there's anybody here who needs to be baptized right in front of God and everybody, please come see me. It only takes me a couple hours to get ready. And I'd love to do it. This is the message that all people everywhere need to hear, sinner or saint alike. Repentance is needed. It is a message we need to take public, a message that is based on biblical truth. I can still remember one night more than 40 years ago, my cousin Harold and I were sitting around talking about God stuff. He's not a Christian. And I wasn't then either. And the idea Harold had is that all gods are the same guy. The way he saw it is that all the names for God, be it Allah, Buddha, Hare Krishna, Ra, whatever, you have it, these names are just the names used in the culture by those people in that language. Problem is, over the years as a Christian, I've heard church members say almost the same thing. Matter of fact, I had one guy who was, I had to go to see him asleep for my shoulders, and he was telling me the exact same thing. Isn't it wonderful, he said, when we all get to heaven and we realize how silly we were because we all were going to the same destination, we just had a different name for it. Yeah, no, that don't work. And this is what I said to him. I said, however, the person of Jesus Christ destroys that argument. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. As well, Acts 14, 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is not popular today. Some, like Oprah, would say Jesus is a way, but why should he be the only way? Well, Hebrews 9, 11 and 12 is kind of slap in the face for this one. But when Christ appeared as a high priest to the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's why, Oprah, salvation is only through Christ and his finished work on the cross. No other faith can claim that. And this is why Paul can say in Romans 1:16, you need to put this verse in your wall, you need to read it, and you need to believe it, and it'll make you bold. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power. It is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is from first to last. That was Paul's declaration, and what is his simple gospel? Well, it was not calling people dirty, rotten, worthless sinners. And if we have that mindset, we need to get rid of it. Nowhere in the Gospels does Jesus or Paul or James or anybody in the epistles as well come out calling people. They point them to the fact that our sin makes us dirty. And it rots our souls, and that we're sinners. But we're not, never were we worthless. Christ died on the cross for every one of us here. We're valuable. We're created in the image of God. The problem is, sinners see themselves worthless, and that's why they can kill millions and millions and millions of babies through abortion. Here's what Paul says. This is his clear and simple gospel. It's beautiful. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of the first importance, catch that, of the first importance, what I also received. And here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. We base our truth on the Scriptures and what the Scriptures say. And also Peter explains it this way in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." And of course, if you got your Bibles, turn to John 3:16. This is what our Savior has to say. And we all know this verse. But you got to read beyond that verse. And you get the heart of what Christ is saying, the heart of what God has done when he sent his Son here. John 3:16 to 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send," this is very important, folks, "for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That was his purpose statement, to save the lost. "He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought or done in God." You see that? Jesus' approach, verse 16, God so loved. And because he loved, he gave. He gave his only Son, the only one who could effect a cure for the sin problem. He did not come in judgment. But as I said, that day is coming. But we live in a time of grace. And he come to save the lost, not judge the damned. Because as he says, they are judged already. And we see the judgment on them because they love the darkness and they do their deeds in the darkness. But we glorify in those who do their deeds out in the light. Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ because they have believed. Jesus' approach was grace before judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. People can be sincere about their beliefs. And I'm sure that those who offered their children up to be burned, as we talked earlier, were sincere and thought it was the right thing to do for their benefit. Those who support the sexualization of our children sincerely think they are acting in love. Matter of fact, it blew my mind when I seen some of the things in the news about those who oppose the march for our children. Adults who are given over to a spirit of delusion, who actually think we're the haters because we're saying protect our children, protect their minds and their bodies. But they're sincere, sincerely wrong. I just pray that we, as God's people here at Cornerstone, would be that sincere with our faith, knowing it's the right thing. It's what everybody needs. We need to grow in it. We need to give it away. I encourage all of us to sacrifice, because that's what it's going to take. Remember, it was work to fill in the potholes and fill in the valleys and take off the hills. I pray and encourage each one of us to do that in our lives. You got a neighbor going to hell. You got a coworker going to hell. You got a waitress you just bumped into down at the cafe going to hell. Be that light. I just pray that we're willing to stand out and not waver on the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's read 2 Peter 3:19 and 15. I'm going to start in 8, sorry. No, I'm going to start in 7. I changed my mind. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being preserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but his patience towards all of you, not wishing for any to perish, but that all may come to repentance. That's love and compassion. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works shall be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, underline this, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt away with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard that patience, the fact that we're still here and he hasn't come, regard that patience of our Lord as salvation. John came ahead of Christ, preaching repentance and telling the people to prepare a way for the Lord. Jesus is appearing as near, guys and gals. It's just on history's horizon. I'm sure of it. His day is approaching, whether it's 100 years from now or 100 milliseconds. Let's be like John the Baptist. You know, the reason, and I know everybody says this, and you've probably heard it, the reason we don't know the day and the hour is so we're working now, not waiting for the last minute to do it right. He says when he comes, will he find those who have faith on the earth? Well, he would if we knew he was coming in an hour. We'd all get busy, I'm sure, making the phone calls and rushing over to do it now. Because we don't know. His day is approaching. Let's be like John the Baptist. Jehovah is compassion. And go public with the gospel message. And that message, that Jesus is salvation. Now, this came to me a few months ago, and I had it, Allison can tell you, I had it written on my pegboard. And this is why. It came to me in the middle of the night a few months ago, and I want to share it with you. And it's this. To be like Christ is to be willing to be hated for loving enough to tell the truth. Amen? So freely it has been given to you, freely give. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel. Lord, I pray this isn't heavy on anybody, but it is a good marching order. I know when in the Army, like when I was in cadets, when we heard Reveille being played in the morning, we knew it was time to jump up, get ready, get prepared, and get ready to go. And I pray this is like Reveille in the morning in an Army camp, that it has spurred us on to jump up, get ready, and go. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.